What we're here for, that the Spirit will open our eyes, that we can see what's going on. These things are not just idle stories. And all that most people get when they read so many things, for example, the book of Judges, is that it's interpreted from man's perspective. We simply cannot understand this book. It is that simple. And until a person comes to the point that I cannot understand this book, just as until we come to the point I cannot do anything to save myself, we will not go to just simple faith. And until we come to the point when we open this text that I cannot understand anything in this book, we're not going to. Because we're going to do it from man's perspective, which is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, from the very beginning. So we need to spend a moment or two examining ourselves to see if we are trusting His Spirit to, we're sent to be our teacher. We're sent to teach us these things and to open our eyes and to open our ears, as we saw last night, the opening of the ears. So let's spend a few moments in prayer to test ourselves, evaluate ourselves and our relationship with the Spirit. Let's pray. Once again, Father, we enter into the greatest part of the spiritual warfare. We dare to open the Scriptures. It is not a matter, Father, of our studying and studying and studying. It's a matter of allowing the Spirit to illuminate these things for us, to reveal to us what you're doing, what you're saying, to unlock the mystery of Scripture. Father, we pray that tonight the Spirit will open our eyes so we can see what's going on in the text, and then, Father, how it applies to our personal life, our marriage, our work, our social life, our assembly. Pray, Father, that you will protect us from the powers of darkness that would seek to impede our understanding of these things, powers that would seek to enslave us to law and interpret Scripture in that respect. We pray these things, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. We're in the midst of looking at the story of Samson. It's not Samson and Delilah. It's Samson and God. By the way, I just want to talk. Usually we have some prayer, and I neglected to do that, pick up the prayer. I do know a couple of prayer requests. One is in prayer for Tisha's mom, who was taken to the hospital with pneumonia. Have you heard in the last few hours how is she doing fine? And also please be in prayer for Stephanie. And Stephanie's getting very close to delivering child, and so please be in prayer for Stephanie. She's got to deal with that. She's got to deal with David. She's got to deal with Courtney. So she needs our prayer. And so please be in prayer for their family at this time. Anybody else have anything we need to? I'm sorry I didn't do that. Okay. what we're seeing over and over in Scripture all the way through is what God will do to win our hearts back. We saw this in the Christmas story over the study of Luke 2. This is the most crucial issue is what is our view of God? How does that come down to our individual life and our relationships? And so we're looking at the same pattern, the same story over and over and over. And that's what we're seeing with Samson. Let's open the Scriptures to Judges. The Samson story begins in Judges 13, and it's no accident that more chapters are devoted to this man than to any of the other judges. That's not an accident. There's so much about this man that most people miss and never do see in regard to what's going on with Samson. Now, the first chapter dealing with Samson, Judges 13, the whole chapter is about his miraculous birth. And most people don't even understand or know that. A whole entire chapter to his miraculous birth. The angel of the Lord, that is Jesus Christ, came and announced it to his parents as he did with Abraham and Sarah. So there's a whole lot going on, and we don't want to miss it. We've already studied in 13:1 the circumstances of his coming and how that paralleled our study in Christmas story of Luke, where the same type of circumstances preceded the birth of Jesus Christ. And both of these judges, saviors, Samson, Christ, and Samson is one of the most Christ-like types in all of Scripture. Just amazing how Christ-like this man is. And it starts out right from the beginning in verse 1. The conditions. Israel under the control of a foreign power. Jesus Christ born, Israel under the control of Rome. Here are the Philistines. The picture of man under the power of the darkness and the control of Satan, the law, and sin. Then you go through the whole chapter, and it's just filled with things dealing with his miraculous birth. Then what happens at the end, and this is what we saw last week, then what happens at the end of the chapter, you jump from the miraculous birth and a lot of stories and things that dealt with that, both with Samson and Jesus Christ. What's the next great event that occurs is the manifestation of Jesus Christ. And accompanied with that is the giving of the Holy Spirit. So once again, just to orient to God's sending, the two sendings of God are always important, the sending of His Son, the sending of His Spirit. So at the very end of Judges, chapter 13, is the statement, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him, and we studied these places, where they were. That's so important. I hope you remember these, the places, and where he came to him, and all of the things going on there. But the issue here is the Holy Spirit is given to him. Before it starts, just like it's time for Jesus Christ now to start his ministry, pow, the Holy Spirit is given. So we have that going on with the both Christ, Samson and Christ. We have, you know, the birth, a lot of things about the birth, and we jump some 8 years, and then we have the next thing happening is the sending of the Holy Spirit. In other words, God sending his love. So to Samson, to Jesus Christ, he sends the Spirit people to you. When you begin your journey, the first thing that happens to you and I at the point of faith in Christ is pow, you are given the same Spirit that was given to Jesus Christ, that was given to Samson. We are given the same Spirit. Now, most people know about all the things we're going to take a look at and all the failures of Samson. But it's so interesting is that Samson is going to abuse his power, abuse his office as a judge, as a Nazarite. He's going to misuse his power, misuse his authority. God never removes this man. God just keeps on redeeming him out of these circumstances. And this is what kind of God we have. One thing I do want to draw your attention to in 25 before we totally leave it once and for all is we get a glimpse again at another word on how the Holy Spirit works. We've been seeing this just off and on. You get a little glimpse. It's not a big declaration. It's just a little stir, a little glimpse. And here it's the Hebrew word, the word translated to stir. The word means to impel, to drive forward. And we took a look at the work of the Holy Spirit in that respect. Now we move to chapter 14. The Savior, best judge, because that's what it means. The Savior, deliverer, judge, they all do the same thing, same principle. The judge now comes. Samson comes to deliver. Jesus Christ came to deliver. So we have a lot of things going on. And the occasion of chapter 14, what's the first public occasion dealing with Jesus Christ? A wedding. It's no accident that the first thing about Samson's life, public life, is a wedding. These are no accidents. If we will allow the Spirit to open our eyes and see what God is saying, what God is doing all through history, over and over and over. So we have the same occasion for Christ, same occasion here for Samson. So let's take a look now in dealing with the wedding and what's going to happen and all the things going. Let's just pick it up at verse 1 again. We got to the through it, but let's just orient ourselves. 14:1, then Samson, what's happened before the then? The Holy Spirit, and this is my man, this is the judge, this is my seal, this is everything working, is the Holy Spirit. Then Samson went down to Timnah. He saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines, one of the enemy. Okay, the enemy is in place, the Philistines, the judge is in place, Samson with the Holy Spirit. Now we come to another pattern between Christ and Samson. Now, this is very important. Jesus Christ did not come with an army. Samson is unique in the judges. He does not come with an army. He comes individually. This is very important. He is, in fact, he's criticized. He doesn't have an army. He doesn't have this great power force. Even Gideon had an army. Small as it was, he had an army. In fact, a great deal is taught about how his army came about. The judges came with armies. This judge has no army. This judge comes alone. This judge is going to take on the enemy single-handedly. Has no army. Doesn't raise an army. They don't recognize him as their deliverer. He doesn't look like their savior, their deliverer. Where's your army? Where's this? Where's that? So this is this judge Samson parallels the savior. We don't want this man Jesus. He doesn't have an army. He doesn't have this. He doesn't have that. He's not our savior. He's not our deliverer. Because we have in our eyes what our deliverer looks like, and that's where we often get wrong when we come to what God is doing with our point of view from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So he comes now, he takes on the Philistines single-handedly. But remember, who is in this one single man? Who's in him? Holy Spirit. Who's in the one man, Jesus Christ? The Holy Spirit. There's his power. He doesn't need this army. Point, neither do you need an army. You have this power in you that was given to Samson, given to Jesus Christ. And we'll follow through things that he's going to do with this great power. So Christ took on his enemies the same way that Samson did. So we have that pattern. We talked about his weakness. Samson's weakness of character, his lust, his passions, a lot of things related to the body, which horrifies so many Christians and religious people. They're so preoccupied with the sins of the body and all of these things. And this characterizes the totalness of Samson. Anger, revenge, all of these things. But God is going to use Samson's weakness and women. We're going to have a woman here, a prostitute. Then we're going to come to Delilah. And the reason for the three, it's going to establish a pattern of this man's weakness. People, we all have a pattern of weakness. There isn't a human being alive that doesn't have one. Maybe yours is more refined and isn't as quite as offensive as others, but we all have one. What a place. Note the place. He comes to Timnah. Now, we spent a lot of time here, and so all I want to do is refresh your memory. This is a very important place, the place of Timnah, part, portion. Portion of time. This is, there are some very important events that occurred here. In fact, they're related in the sense of what's going on at Timnah. The first time we see the scene of Timnah, the great X-rated chapter of Genesis 38, it was at Timnah that Judah, while mourning for his wife, who had died just recently, saw comfort with one whom he thought was a prostitute. So we're going to the same thing now again. As we have with Judah and all the story happened right here, and now we come to Samson. He comes to the same place. And you remember the name of this place means portion, and that's why we went to Matthew and we saw that prostitute, supposed prostitute of Judah, she had two sons. Both are mentioned in the line of the Messiah. Unique. Nowhere else are both children of one parent listed, because the Messiah only comes through one. Both are mentioned, and that's very important as to why. Timnah is important. Now we come to Samson, and he comes to Timnah. So he comes and he sees this beautiful woman, and so that did it. That's all he had to do was see her. And again, just to refresh you on the humor here, and I mean it just humorously, this is why a wise woman would prefer to look more attractive than to be smart, because she knows men see better than they think. And so this is Samson, and this is where he is. Verse 2. So he came back to and told his father and mother, I saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines, repeated to make its point. Now, therefore, get her for me as a wife. Uh-oh. This does it. Nazarite vow plus being a Hebrew. This is absolutely forbidden. You do not marry, according to the law, you do not marry outside of Israel. This not only violates the Nazarite, it violates the very laws of the land. He does not do this. Now, can you imagine his parents reflecting back in chapter 1 on the angel's words of how their son was going to be the deliverer, was going to begin the salvation process, and all these things it said, and now all of these things, and now they see him pointing this Philistine woman, they must just be going, you know, all their hope is fading. I'm sure that at this point, his parents have fading hope. They didn't hope about what's going on. Just a word. Parents, you never know. You never know the journey that God has taken your children on. Get out of the way. You don't know. How the prodigal, the son of the father of the prodigal son, if there's only a way I could go in and stop his journey, and how horrible that would have been. We don't know. Each person has to go on their journey with God to get what God wants them. And you just have to realize this about your children and your own relationship with God and their own relationship with God. They have to go on their own journey. If the father, prodigal son, he takes his inheritance and he leaves. And I'm sure he probably got reports of how his son was in the wildlife, spending all of the wealth, inheritance, and all of these things. But you can't do this. You just can't interfere. God is taking your child, parent, through their own journey. What we are to do is to love them. And where love means an impact. Love means a force that interacts. So this is what we are to do. Okay. Now, from one perspective, Samson looks bad. That's from the perspective of law. If we look at Samson from the perspective of law, Samson looks bad. But if we look at Samson from another perspective, from the perspective of grace and love, he doesn't look so bad. So we can look at Samson from the standpoint of law, or we can verse it and look at Samson to the standpoint of grace and love. How do you look at people? Before I even get to the kicker here, how do you look and judge others? When you look at others and hear about others, do you look at them through law, or do you look at them through grace and love? Last night was a very important class. What is your view of the cross? Is your view of the cross is that this is how everybody's going to get theirs. And this is why everybody's going to get judged and should get judged, and that's what the cross is about. Or is the cross about, I have taken all my judgment out here, and therefore there isn't any. There isn't. If you just come to me in faith. But most Christians, oh, the cross is great, the cross, but it all wasn't taken care of there. You've got to get yours. If you're bad, bad things. If you're good, good things. We'll go all the way back to the first book of the Bible, the book of Job. How do you look at people? You look at Samson through law, look at Samson through grace and love. Where did he get his bride? From the Philistines, the Gentiles. Question! Where did Jesus Christ go for his bride? Where did he go? Gentiles. He went away from the Jews, got his bride from the Gentiles. You see it? Samson's so important, people. But just see what all's going on. Samson does the same thing. Christ went to the Gentiles. He did not stay with Israel. He went to the Gentile dogs, just as Samson, Jesus Christ, did. Jesus Christ went to his father, asked his father for the bride, and the bride taken from his enemies. So we have two things going on here that are so important. So we have to be careful. On the one hand, things can look very bad. On the other hand, things don't look quite so bad. Perspective of how we're going to look at things, how we're going to evaluate what's going on. Verse 3. Then his father and his mother said to him, "Is there no woman among the daughters of your relatives, Hebrew, Jewish, or among all our people, that you go take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?" I hope you hear it. You have racial problems. You have law problems. By the way, the law builds racial problems. The law enhances racism. The law enhances all of these terrible things going on earth. And I mean the Mosaic law. It enhances it. So you see it right here. The uncircumcised of the Philistines. But note what he says. Samson said to his father, "Get her for me, for she looks good to me." We already studied how some men, that's all they have to do is just look, and that's it. "Yeah, but she's no good." Don't care. "Yeah, but don't care." What? Don't care. I like what I see. I like what I see. You just remember that. It'll come up. Okay. In dealing with your Savior. All right. His parents try to talk him out of it. Talk him out of marrying this woman. Got to go look at all of the Hebrew women. So God's at work. But you're not going to see it if you're going to look at it through the law. You're not going to see it. God's at work, and I'll show you how we know that. Now, where did Jesus Christ select his bride? He went to the Gentiles, not the Jews. He went to the uncircumcised dogs. But what did we learn in Galatians 5? We won't turn there. We don't have time. But in Galatians 5, a very important passage, probably one of the most crucial passages in all of Scripture. We will look at it. Look at Galatians 5. Because it not only applies to this, it applies to how we want to look even at what's going on. Galatians 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. But what about the law? See? God never intended man to live by that law. Never. Look what he says in verse 6. But faith working through love, or as the NIV correctly has it, nothing else matters but faith expressing itself in love. This is what comes from faith. Okay, let's go back to Judges. So, Galatians 5, circumcision, uncircumcision, that doesn't matter to God. Just doesn't matter to God. What may look bad to the eye, according to law, may not be wrong before God's eyes. It may not appear so. People, if you're going to deal with all of this and dealing with law, who's the greatest lawbreaker of all time? God. God is the greatest lawbreaker if you're going to do this type of evaluating. A lawbreaker means one doing the law. That's the only one. Lawbreaker does not mean a sinner. Studies the New Testament. Lawbreaker is one trying to do the law and can't do it. He breaks the law. That's what the law was sent to do. God should have what? Gotten rid of David. Gotten rid of a lot of people. Samson. Gotten rid of a lot of people. And he didn't do it. So if you're going to start pointing fingers, you better start with God. He is a law breaker if that's the way you're going to look at it. Let's look at verse 4. However, his father, this is crucial, so have your eyes open, looks bad, taking his wife from the Gentiles, Philistines. However, his father and his mother did not know. People, we don't know what God is doing. We did not know that it was of the Lord. For he, the Lord, you see who he refers to? For he, the Lord, was seeking an occasion against the Philistines. Now, at that time, the Philistines were ruling over Israel. Very important. Keep bringing this up. This story does. Because in the story of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, Israel's under Rome. Rome 1. They're under slavery to Rome, law, sin. Under the rule of Rome. This pattern is there. Mankind were under the rule of Satan, were under the rule of sin, were under the rule of law. And so here they are under Israel. See? Now, what God is looking for is an occasion to confront the Philistines. Now, let's stop a moment and just talk. How about this? What's the view of God? What's the view of God? God seeks an earthly occasion to take on the Philistines. Why would God need to do that? He's God. Just squash the Philistines. We know they're no good. Rotten Philistines, we know they're no good. See, another characteristic of God is to do the very thing that seems to contradict what he himself has said. This is so important. You've got to stay with me. He seems to contradict what he himself has said to confuse those who refuse to just trust him. This is what we saw on this whole floor of the study of Job. This is why man thinks he's figured God out. I've got God all figured out. The worst thing you can ever do is to figure God out and think you got it down. Because the moment you think you understand God, people, let me promise you, he will do something to show you you don't have me figured out. You can't figure me out. Sometimes what God is looking for is not our understanding, and the whole case of Job, which is an umbrella of the whole Bible, he's looking for you just trust me. Don't figure me out. Trust me. You can't figure me out. Just trust me. Will you do that? And most people say, no, I've got to figure it all out. I've got to understand everything. That's why a lot of people can't walk by faith in the Spirit. I can't figure that out. I've got to have the whole process of understanding. It's one of the reasons God gave us Jesus Christ to enter into a relationship with God, so that those who really need to be able to figure it out, okay, here it is. So you can figure this one out. But what the problem is getting to the second, to phase two. Phase one, believing in Christ as Savior. Faith too, walking by faith, entirely different deal. Because when you walk by faith, it moves you. When you move from the faith in Jesus Christ, this is faith one that we study, faith in Jesus Christ. Then you've got to move to faith two, Paul, Romans chapter 1, to faith. Okay, this one's much different than this one. So this one has the eye of Jesus Christ, but we can do a lot of understanding, and boy, I got that one all figured out. This one, you tell me to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit, and he's going to die. No. I want to be able to control the leading of the Spirit. This faith is so difficult for man to enter into. That's why you study the Scriptures, people. You do not have very many stories at all that deal with faith one. Very few of long stories how people were brought to saving faith in Jesus Christ. What is the story of Job, Abraham, David, Daniel, Peter, John, Paul, all of us? Listen, it's not about getting Abraham saved. It's not about getting Job saved. Piece of cake. But now will you just trust me? Will you just trust me? And that is tough. It goes against the thinking of man. It goes against the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It goes against man wanting to figure it all out and understand everything. No, you just trust me. It doesn't look right. It doesn't do this. It doesn't do that. I want to understand it. I want to control it. I want to manipulate it. I want to be a part of it. No, trust me. So this is verse 4. Is a crucial. We could spend months arguing, talking, laughing, having a good time with this one. But note what God is doing. God, this is a characteristic of God here, to do the very thing that seems to contradict what he himself has said, to confuse and to lead us to that point of just trusting him. Don't do this, then he does it. He created and loved a lower creature than an angel. He took a bride for his own son, not from among the Jews, but from among the Gentiles. The law said you can't do that. And Jesus Christ did it. Teach the Jews. Teach the Gentiles. teach the angels, I am God. Trust me. I am God. So we have something very powerful going on with what is being here. Now, what follows is more on the pitiful nature of this man, Samson, whom God has appointed, and God doesn't remove. God just keeps bailing this man out. Just amazing. Samson keeps getting in trouble, God keeps bailing him out. God is going to turn Samson's lust, Samson's eyes, and marriage, and personal revenge. And God, that he's given his power by the Holy Spirit, by God, and Samson's going to use it for his own purpose. Samson's going to be a judge in spite of himself. He's going to be a deliverer and a savior in spite of himself. When Jesus Christ was here, he was dealing with the oppression of Rome over Israel. Picture of all mankind, and with the spiritual forces of darkness, and in the enlightenment by his Spirit, we're able to see the journey that Christ went on. I'll keep bringing this up as we go through this thing. Look at verse 5. Then Samson went down to Timnah, goes back down there, this time with his father and mother, and came as far as the vineyards of Timnah. Now, we didn't have the vineyards before. That's something thrown in for us. The Holy Spirit throws in another little part for us. And behold, a lion came roaring toward them. Okay. The vineyards. Vineyards is the streams, the wine. Where was Gideon found? Gideon was found in wine press. So this beautiful thing's going all the way through. The lion is used in Scripture both. Most people know the lion is used of the tribe of Judah, Jesus Christ, but the lion's also used of the adversary, Satan. You have to be very careful with the lion and all that's going on with the lion, because Satan is like a lion roaming about, see who he can devour. Jesus Christ is characterized as a lion. Is he walking around seeing who he can devour? No. So we have to be careful with the things that we're looking at. Verse 6. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, that is, Samson, mightily, so that he tore him, he, Samson, tore him, the lion, as one tears a kid, though he had nothing in his hand, but he did not tell his father or mother what he had done. Why not tell his father and his mother? Well, he's just broken the Nazarite vow. But he's not going to be removed from being a Nazarite. But he just broke it. The Spirit of the Lord, God the Holy Spirit, God is now in action. The Spirit of the Lord, know what it says. He did not tell his father and his mother. If we took time tonight, take you through the story of Jesus Christ, what? It was a secret. Don't tell anybody. Remember the woman who came to him and just insisted that he heal her daughter? Don't you tell anybody. Does it in secret. And yet he says, I do it openly. Very important. Those words. All through Scripture. We've seen them in Isaiah. Secret and openly. This is the way God does things. And here you have it right here. He did not tell. It's a secret. The work of God, the Holy Spirit. God is in action. And often this action is in secret. No weapons in his hand. Jesus Christ has no weapon in his hand, people. Just has that power. Doesn't need a weapon. Verse 7. We could talk about the defeating of the lion, the prehistoric battle, a lot of things, but let's just flow with the text. So he went on his journey after he took on the lion. Great scene in the old movie. I don't know how many of you ever saw the old movie, The Victim of Tour, played Samson. Anybody see it beside me? Great movie. It's a fun movie. And Victim of Tour wanted to join the Los Angeles Country Club, and they wouldn't let him join. And the reason they wouldn't let him join is because the Los Angeles Country Club would not allow blacks or actors. And so they wouldn't allow him because he was an actor. And he said, well, if you saw my last movie, you'd know that I was not an actor. And he did a great job in that respect. But let's go to verse 7. So he went down and talked to the woman, and she looked good to Samson. Well, ladies, that's pretty good. You know, you look good the first time, but you keep on looking good. That's the issue. And she keeps on looking good to Samson. And so he comes down now. We have so many scenes in the life of Christ where he talks to the woman. We're studying one right now in our flow through John. John 4 talks to the woman at the well. There's a lot of conversations with the woman. And it's very important in the life. This woman still looks good to Samson. Okay, verse 8. When he returned later to take her as his wife, as his woman, he turned aside to look at the carcass, the corpse of the lion. Okay, that may not mean much to you, but this is grounds of dismissal from the office of the Nazarite. They are not to come near dead. That's it. But he comes near, and God doesn't remove him. And behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the body of the lion. So we have a powerful creature, and now we have an animal that makes honey, and he comes, this animal comes, and makes honey in the belly of the body of this lion. Okay, verse 9. So he scraped the honey into his hands and went on. Let's don't talk about what was in the bee steaming. Let's just take the story as it is and let's move on. Okay. And went on eating as he went. Nourishment to his own body now. He has killed the lion. And now out of that, he's got some nourishment. Okay. When he became to his father and mother, he gave some to them, some of the honey, to them, and they ate it. But he did not tell them that he scraped the honey out of the body of the lion. Continues that mystery. Okay. Totally wrong. Looks bad again. The Nazarite, not to touch something dead. He's not going to say he went into the body of something dead. Abuse of his position. He has to have nothing to do with death, dead bodies, corpse. And here he approaches, puts his hand in it. Now, don't miss the occasion of the first act of delivering his people. Don't miss the occasion here. Look back at 13:5. Judges 13:5. For behold, you shall conceive and give birth to a son. No razor shall come upon his head. For the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel from the hands of the Philistines. So here we have the first event. Holy Spirit's involved. It's a wedding. What does all of this sound like? The wedding feast at Canaan. Jesus Christ began his ministry. John 2, which we noted. Verse 10. Then his father went down to the woman, and Samson made a feast there. For the young men customarily did this. For the young men customarily, this is a bachelor's party. Sorry, ladies, this is just the old bachelor party. Where did it start? Long time ago. Don't fight it. Just, you know, go do something with the girls. Just leave it alone. Okay, this is just something customarily done, and I suppose every society has the bachelor party. Another no for the Nazarite. Drinking is forbidden. So here we have him again, but God doesn't remove him. Verse 11. And it came about when they saw him that they brought 30 companions to be with him. Uh-oh. There's that 30. That ought to get our attention and alert us. Something's going on here. This is not going to be good. 3 cross was not good for Christ. This is not going to be good. Verse 12. Then Samson said to them, let me now propound a riddle to you. If you will indeed tell it to me, the 7 days of the feast, within the 7 days of the feast, there's that number 7, that's no accident. Very church. Within the 7 days of the feast, and what's the church age? It's a feast. And find it out. Find it out. Then I will give you 30 linen wraps and 30 changes of clothes. Okay, 7 days of feast. That gives us a picture. 30, three again. A lot of people think gambling is a sin. And if it is, here he is again. He's doing another wrong. He's going to gamble with them. But let's go to what's really important here. A riddle. A riddle. Who spoke in riddles? Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, they're called parables. So we have another thing going on. Christ spoke in parables. He speaks in riddles. The same thing going on. Riddle. The Hebrew word is chidah. It's right on the board, but it wouldn't mean anything. It can impress you, but the meaning is important. This should impress you. Riddle. Riddle is enigmatic, perplexing, saying, or question. Right out of Lexington. Something put indirectly and needing interpretation. A dark or mysterious saying. Parable. Greek. Right out of the lexicon. Characteristic form of the teaching of Christ as in riddles. So, they both spoke the same way. In riddles. In riddles. Let's look at riddles. Parables. See that Christ says this. Look at Matthew 13 very quickly. He gave the myth. Samson speaks to his enemies, and he does it in riddles. Jesus Christ speaks, he does it to his enemies, and he speaks in riddles. Speaks in riddles. Verse 3 of chapter 13, and he, Jesus Christ, spoke many things to them in parables. Saying, okay, go through all of this parable thing. Look at verse 10. Look at verse 10. And the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? Why don't you just say what you got to say? Many people think that Christ spoke in parables to make it very simple, make it very clear and understandable. Just the opposite. Christ spoke in riddles to hide what he was saying. Christ spoke in riddles so that he would speak openly and secretly at the same time. The Bible reveals and conceals at the same time. It reveals the truth from those who will not see by faith, reveals the truth to those who will see by faith, and conceals it from those who refuse to see. They'll not see what's going on. That's why people who have work salvation, work spirituality, all these things, use this book. Those people who say we're saved by grace through faith, and that we are recovered from sin by faith, they see it in this book. The book's written that way. That's what a riddle does. Let's see what Christ says so we can see it. Why do you speak to them in riddles? Parables? And he answered and said to them, to you it has been given to know the mysteries. Here's why it's a mystery. A riddle and a parable, a mystery. Of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him shall more be given, and he shall have an abundance. Why? Because his eyes will be opened. He'll walk by faith. He'll receive it by faith. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, mysteries, because while seeing, they do not see. While hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. They do not want to hear it by faith. They want to figure it out. They want to understand it. So what they will do with a parable, oh, we can tell you what it said. Just like many Christians, and they interpret the parable. Never see what's going on in the parable. Never see what's going on. So that when Christ is brought up, we won't turn to it, but later when Christ is brought up, and then one of the accusations is, boy, he has these little secret meetings, and I always spoke in public. And bring people up and have them come and interpret the parable. Well, he didn't say anything bad in the parable. But if you understood the parable, most offensive to the religious crowd, most offensive to people who believe in works, most offensive to people who want to do something for God. So he just words it where it's not going to be offensive to them. Now, you got a parable, you got a riddle. Stay with me. Not a parable, not a riddle. Turn back to Judges. We got a parable, we got a riddle. A riddle, parable. What we have is the scriptures, the Bible, the Word of God. Okay, now watch. Now, I want to understand the mysteries. I want to understand the mysteries. Got to find out what the mystery is. Look at our passage. Let's go back now. Very, very important to our passage. We're going to find out. Then Samson said to them, "Let me propound a riddle to you. If you will indeed tell it to me," tell him what the riddle is, "within the 7 days of the feast, and find it out, then I will give you 30 linen wraps and 30 change of clothes." 30. Okay, 30 pieces of silver, 30. Very important. Okay, now let's take a look at what we have here. The NIV leaves out a very important word in their translation of what's going on in the original. And it's the phrase, "and find out." Some way they have to find it out. They're going to have to find, not figure it out, they're going to find it out. In some way, find it out. If they do, they're going to get something. They're going to get a prize. Don't miss the mention of the specific material, linen. What was the body of Christ wrapped in? Linen. Okay, so if they find out, they receive the prize. 7 days feast, picture of a feast going on, they're going to find out. Now, let me ask you a question. How do we, man, find out the mysteries of the Bible? How do we find out the mysteries of the Bible? Anybody want to take a shot? Holy Spirit. The illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit. When we just trust Him, He will reveal it. People, we do not figure it out. We do not study and study and study and work hard, and finally we will figure it all out. Dear people, there are men and women, but mostly men, in the history of the church whose whole life they have volumes in a library of studying the scriptures, and they never even saw that Jesus is the Savior. Then you have some who did see it, they got all of it, and they never saw what was going on. You're not going to. You can study, but I've worked so hard. People, let me explain to you, there are people in you know, if we want to go through, well, this group says this is what you have to do to be saved, this group says this is what you have to do to be saved, this group, well, then let's go to the original language. They've got people in the original language. Well, then if it isn't the original language, maybe it's the whether you're using this text or that text, whether you're using this Bible or that Bible. And then, well, maybe it isn't, maybe it's the Greek text they're using, maybe it's the Hebrew text they're using, on and on and on. People, there are those who can take any of the translations and see the truth, and there are those who take any translation and not see it. It's not hidden there. It's not a matter of, boy, you just got to have the right one. You got to have the King James, or you got to have the NIV, or you got to have this one, or you got to have that one. Or you've got to have the majority text, or you've got to have Nephilim text. And there are books written. I had a preacher send me a book, how evil the NIV and the NASB were, and what the King James, and it goes back, and this book is this thick on the evils of modern translations, and how evil things are that don't stay with one text, the majority text, and all of this stuff. People, it isn't there. The mystery isn't hidden so that if I'm a great scholar, I'll see it. That isn't the game God's playing. I'm only going to reveal this to scholars. That's not what He's doing. totally uneducated man, the backwoods of Alabama, can see it. If you will trust. That's all God's looking for. Let's look at, if you want to see how we figure this out, look at 1 Corinthians 2 for a moment. 1 Corinthians 2. I want to figure it out. I want to find out, okay? I want to find out what the mysteries are. I want to find out the parables. I want to find out what God is doing. I want to find out the secret to Scripture. Okay? Let's find it out. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Powerful. All the most important chapters in the Bible as far as the understanding and seeing of how we're going to do it. Now, we already have a clue before this takes place, before 1 Corinthians 2 takes place, because Jesus tells us, I'm sending you a helper. He will be the teacher. He will teach you. See, I'm not the teacher. The spokesman, if you please. God the Holy Spirit is the teacher. Chapter 2, verse 1. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. Now, why does Paul say that? Well, Paul just came from Mars Hill. He just came from a place that he blew it. He just came from a place of high intellect, and Paul thought he'd be a high intellect with him. Paul really got off being in Athens, Mars Hill, and he blew it royally. So that caused Paul to step back and take a look. And Paul learned some beautiful lessons. Okay, so he says, I did not come with superiority of speech like I did in Athens. If you look at Acts, that's what happened just before this. Or of wisdom. That's how he went to Mars Hill with all the scholars. Proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. That's how we should approach Scripture. This is the most severe part of the battle, is when you open this book. There is no more severe point of battle in the spiritual warfare than when you and I open this book. Okay, verse 4. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Holy Spirit, even of power, that your faith should not rest in the wisdom of men, but your faith should rest on the power of God. Verse 4, that's the Holy Spirit. What's the object of our faith? When we come to Scripture, as well as the whole Christian life, but when we come to the Scripture, is our faith, and the object of our faith is the Holy Spirit, the one whom God has sent for this purpose. Remember, the two sendings of God are essential. God sent His Son, God sent His Spirit. Two sendings of God. Very important. Okay, so here's the power. Let your faith, you trust Him to teach you Scripture. For verse 6, yet we do not speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age. You're not going to figure it out. My ways are not your ways. You're not going to figure this out from the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. Nor the rulers of this age, the spiritual warfare, angels, who are passing away, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery. It's a mystery. Hidden, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. Not glory in the future, but glory right now in your life. The wisdom which comes, or the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood, for if they had understood, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. All this time, Satan and God have been playing a wisdom game. They played the battle, the power game in the first universe. Then they went into a wisdom game. Okay, Satan, you think you're going to be like me? You think you are God? See if you can figure me out. It's the whole thing with Job, dear people. Job is an umbrella of the whole Bible. Don't try to figure him out. The best thing you can do is just trust him. Okay, so they would have crucified him. They would not have crucified him. Now, verse 9. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. Where do we get love? Love is the result of walking by faith in the Spirit, and He produces this love. Now, people, verse 9 is not a future thing. It's right now in your life. right now in your life. You may not think they're important, and there are people and heads of churches and heads of this and heads of that and heads of movement. These are the important people. Whom did Jesus Christ first announce the coming of the Messiah? Who was it announced to? It was not announced to the religious crowd. It was not announced to the scribes and the Pharisees. It was not announced in the temple. It was announced to a bunch of lowly shepherds banned from their temple. It's revealed to those who witness testimony. Okay. And look what he hears. All that God has prepared for those who love him. It's there, if you will just let him show you. For to us, God revealed them, how? Through the Spirit. Just trust the Holy Spirit. For the Holy Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. He is God. He knows God. Verse 11. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of man, which is in man? In other words, man can understand himself. Even so, the thoughts of God, no one knows except the Spirit of God. So if you want to know them, walk with him. Let him reveal them to you. Verse 12. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit, and this is at the point when we accepted him as Savior. This is a study of Galatians 3. Not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. That we, why? Why? That we might know the things freely given to us by God. He just illuminates them, people. He just reveals them to us. It's not a big deal. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Holy Spirit, combining the spiritual with the spiritual. In other words, combining the spiritual thoughts with the spiritual you, the new spiritual creature. Verse 14. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Holy Spirit. This is what Christ will be talking about when we get to John 14. The things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. We saw this with the Christmas story. How much of this is foolishness to God? It's foolishness to man. It's foolishness to man that God would even want to win back man. And yet we saw that's the whole thing that God is doing to win back our hearts. It is foolishness that God would be born in this stable. We studied all of that. It is foolishness. The cross is foolishness to man. Just doing it by faith is foolishness. Faith to be saved, faith to be spiritual, faith to live. It's foolishness. Yes, it's a born-again believer when he's not walking in the Spirit. So we learn what we look like when we're not in the Spirit. Absolutely, Gene. Okay, let's continue, because I'm not spending a great deal of time. I just want to, so we can see what's happening in our passage. Verse 14, for the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them. People, just accept the fact, I cannot understand this book. I don't care how great my IQ. I don't care how much Greek and Hebrew I've had. And I can take you to scholars, people who can walk circles around anybody, who are scholars of Greek, Hebrew, 16 languages that of this time, Ugaritic, Aramaic, all of these things, and don't have a clue. Don't have a clue. It's not found there. So it says in our passage, verse 14, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. In other words, takes the Holy Spirit. Verse 15, but he who is spiritual, one, new spiritual creature, two, in the power of the Spirit, by trusting the Spirit to do this for you, appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no man. But Christians love to appraise each other. Now, verse 16 is crucial. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now, what is the mind of Christ that he's talking about? Okay. Got a couple of options. One might say the mind here of Christ is talking about at the end is the Bible. No, it isn't. That's what we want to have understood. If the whole problem is understanding the scriptures, the mysteries, You give it to me over here, we have it. I say, that's what we have here. That doesn't help me. I just got two mysteries, one in each hand. What is it? What has he been talking about? Who has he been talking about all the way through? Holy Spirit. Who is the mind of Christ? The Holy Spirit. Now, in case you have a problem, let me show you now. For who has known the mind of the Lord that we should instruct him? That's the Holy Spirit. We have the mind of Christ. We have the Holy Spirit. Now, all you need to do, and for the sake of time, which is already over, Isaiah 40, 12 to 14, which is where this comes from, and you'll clearly see he's talking about the Holy Spirit. Okay, let's do it. This is important. Isaiah 40, this is where the quote comes from. This is what, if you want to find out what the mind of Christ is, then let's find out what the mind of Christ is. Where is this quoted from? It's quoted from Isaiah 40, 12 to 14. It's the Holy Spirit. Isaiah 40, 12. Now, again, we're not going to spend a great deal of time, but you'll see it, hopefully. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and marked out the heavens in the sand, and calculated the dust of the earth by its measure, and weighed the mountains in the balance, and the hills in a pair of scales? Sounds a lot like Job, doesn't it, when God took Job on his little journey. Verse 13. Who has directed the spirit, that's the mind, what Paul calls the mind in our passage in 1 Corinthians, who has directed the spirit, the mind, or the spirit of the Lord? Or, as his counselor has informed him, with whom did he consult and did give, and who gave him an understanding? It's the Holy Spirit. Who taught him in the path of justice and taught him knowledge and informed him of the way of understanding? It's the Holy Spirit. So we are going to understand these things by the Holy Spirit. Now, at this point, we should turn back let's just turn back and finish our verse. Judges chapter 14. And we're in the midst of looking at verse 12 now, and I hope that we can see what's going on. Christ spoke in parables, Samson in riddles, another pattern of these two men. Then Samson said to them, let me now propound a riddle to you. Christ did talk in the parables. If you will indeed tell it to me within the 7 days of the feast, you're going to win a prize. What did Christ say to them? I speak in parables so they won't get the prize. Because they're not walking by faith. What is Samson saying? You're not going to get the prize. Let's just figure it out. How do we find it out? We do it simply by trusting the Spirit. The new clothes. This is the new clothing, the prize, the new clothing of Christ formed in us. So it's so important for us to allow the Spirit to reveal and open His Word. So we'll begin at verse 13 next Wednesday evening and continue our journey. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, when we study and open up the scriptures, it seems like no matter what we're looking at, we come back to you. We learn about you. That all we have to do is just trust you, and you will reveal to those things to us. You will have us to know, that we might be transformed into the image of Christ in our life. We don't have to work for it. The prize is ours, of Christ formed in us, that new clothing, if we just trust Him. You don't hold back to those who trust you. We praise you for the God that you are. Pray, Father, you'll continue taking each of us individually the journey that we must go, or we will end up with Job, Abraham, and so many, just trusting Him. For you are God. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name.